Let's read together from God's Word, Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And our text this afternoon is what Jesus teaches with the Lord's Prayer, that we may begin in our prayer saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. That's in line also with the Catechism teaching, so we will look at Lord's Day 46 following the reading of Scripture. As we read John 17, try to take note how often the word Father is given here. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name unto the men whom you have gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. Excuse me. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and has loved them as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So far, the reading of this very precious passage of Scripture. So the text is Our Father who art in heaven, and the theme of the sermon is Christians may pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, and this is gospel truth, so exceptional, so endearing, so encouraging, and so enduring. That's what we hope to think about. Let's look for a moment at the Catechism's teaching in regards to this, as you find it in Lord's Day 46, as mentioned in the bulletin, page 83 in the back of the Psalter. Here we are given this question and answer, two of them. Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? Answer, that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Next question, why is it added, which art in heaven, or who art in heaven? Answer, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Before I preach the sermon, I'd like to read just Article 17 of the Belgic Confession as our confession of faith this afternoon. Very short article. We believe that our most gracious God, in His admirable wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had thus thrown himself into temporal and spiritual death and made himself wholly miserable, was pleased to seek and comfort him when he trembling fled from his presence, promising him that he would give his son, who should be made of a woman, to bruise the head of the serpent and would make him happy. And would make him happy. And one of the ways the Lord makes His people happy is that He has opened the way of prayer to Him for us in and through Christ. And even that we may come to the Lord in prayer saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. And in view of that, as I begin my sermon, it can truly be said, dear congregation belonging to Christ, that the subject for this afternoon's post-communion Thanksgiving sermon is very fitting and wonderful, more than any preacher can really say in words. Following the Bible-based instruction of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46, we are in the last part of the Catechism, the Thanksgiving section, which now focuses on prayer, and particularly now on the study of the Lord's Prayer, which the Lord gave us as a guide for us in our praying. The disciples, as mentioned in Luke 11, they saw Jesus pray, and they witnessed how He depended on the Lord and delighted in the Lord in prayer. And they asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And Jesus did so, saying, as confessing believers in Him as Savior, they may begin in prayer saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. In this sermon, the aim is to bring out how this is really such a great privilege and blessing. Both the gospel word and the Lord's Supper sacrament just now proclaim and underscore the inexpressible grace and glory of being able to pray to God in truth, saying, even as we begin our prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. Let's consider this subject then under the theme as mentioned in the bulletin. Christians may pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. This is gospel truth, so exceptional, so endearing, so encouraging, and so enduring. For our first point, that this is exceptional truth, think of it. Who is God? How would you answer that question? The Bible teaches us the one true God, the only God, really, in the whole universe. He is infinitely great and majestic and powerful and holy and all-wise. And He's from eternity to eternity. He's not like any idol god that people make or imagine. But He's way bigger, way better, way different than anything or anyone you or I or anyone could ever picture as God. The Bible teaches too that what is so special about God is that He's triune. He's triune God. One God in three persons. Three distinct persons in one Godhead. You know, God as Father, God as Son, God as Holy Spirit. This one true God, triune God, is infinitely independent of anything or anyone outside of Himself. There is in the Trinity an eternal bond of love and joy and contentment and creativity and fulfillment and fellowship. But it pleased this one only true God, this triune God, to create the universe and to form this earth and to create everything exactly as mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, including to create man, Adam and Eve. All creation, and especially man and woman, we humans were created in God's image or likeness. And we were made all for the glory of God. But we know, don't we, the story of man's fall into sin, as told in Genesis 3, and brought out in all of history ever since to the present day. Oh, what guilty, depraved, hopeless, vile, hell-deserving sinners we are by nature. All of us, born from Adam, without exception. But the gospel tidings are that even the day man fell into sin, God announced the salvation plan. He would send a second Adam. Indeed, His only begotten Son, Jesus, would come in the fullness of time. And He would come to seek and to save sinners, as we heard also this morning. Now, who is Jesus? Here's another question, great question for us. Who is Jesus? How would you answer it? He is, among other truths about Him, the only begotten, beloved Son of God, of His Heavenly Father. From everlasting to everlasting, God's Son is the delight of His Father, and God the Father, the delight of His Son. Their bond is perfect and precious and endlessly and completely fulfilling and loving and sweetly joyful beyond anything we could dream or say. We see this bond of intimate love and joy and peace in Jesus' life here on earth, in His relations with His Father in heaven, especially in prayer. We read from John 17, where Jesus prays His so-called high priestly prayer in the night before His crucifixion. And at least, how many times? At least six times. You find in that prayer, Jesus speaks to God as His dear Father. Verse 1, verse 5, verse 11, verse 21, verse 24, and verse 25. We know too in the Garden of Gethsemane, that same evening, when in such agony of soul, facing all that He was about to suffer and to endure as substitute for sinners and as Savior of sinners, that Jesus cried out in that garden at least three times, "Oh, my Father." Matthew 26, 39, 42, 44. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done." Particularly in the whole Gospel of John, the Apostle brings out so clearly, Jesus as God's only begotten Son, when also come to this earth as Son of Man, He continued in His most close bond with His Father in heaven. "As the Father has known me, so have I known the Father," Jesus says in John 10, verse 18. In the same chapter, in verse 31, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." "He that has seen me has seen the Father," He says in John 14, verse 9. Jesus lives in perfect unity and harmony and equality in His place as Son with His Father. And now, the most astonishing and amazing gospel truth is that in His saving work on behalf of sinners, as ordained by the Father and accomplished by the Savior, and as made known to us by the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God's only begotten Son, would suffer and experience the most terrible suffering in connection with His Father. As sin bearer in the place of His people, Jesus would suffer, having His own dear Father's presence and love and support literally withdrawn from Him. While Jesus, on behalf of sinners, would pay the punishment for sin. For sinners like us. You see, in hell, there will be no sense of God as dear Heavenly Father for those who are there. Never. Ever. But only always a sense of God triune as judge. As righteous judge. Leaving the damned in righteous judgment and punishment there forever. Well, the equivalent of that eternal hell agony in body and soul, Jesus suffered and endured totally in a way that we will never fully understand. But it comes out in Jesus saying on the cross, when under the darkness, suffering the doom of divine judgment for sin in His people's stead, Jesus cried out then what? My God! My God! Why have You forsaken Me? You know, in His first word from the cross, Jesus had said yet, Father! Father! Forgive them! For they know not what they do. And with His seventh and last word from the cross, after He had triumphantly said, it is finished, we are told He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. But in the climax of all His suffering for sin, in its most horrifying and terrifying aspect, it was Jesus' experience that He, as God's only beloved Son from eternity, could not say in truth, Father! Oh, My Father! To God, His Father in heaven. But now the full gospel message is, you see, Jesus willingly suffered that all that agony and terror. And God the Father most graciously allowed it and even ordained it all. That so Christ, through His once for all sacrifice as mediator and savior of sinners on behalf of sinners, by grace through faith in Him, might have this gospel, that sinners like us might be saved and be reconciled to God again. And not just reconciled to God again, no, but received and adopted into His family as children of God, having God as our own dear Heavenly Father now too. And Jesus Christ as our forever elder brother and advocate and intercessor for us in heaven. The gospel is that in and through Jesus Christ, by grace through faith in Him, we may come to know the love of God the Father, even as Jesus Himself has known it and knows it from eternity to eternity. So we hear Jesus say, for instance, in John 15 verse 9, as My Father has loved Me, so have I loved you, continue ye in My love. So enjoy My Father's love, in other words. The Christian gospel message and faith is not only about the complete forgiveness of our sins through Christ, but it's about coming into an eternal love bond with God, having Him indeed as our dear Heavenly Father too. Belonging to Christ in true faith, we get to learn to know and enjoy God as our dear Father in heaven, even as Jesus, God's own beloved Son, does know and enjoy His Father from eternity to eternity. Wow! This is the ultimate climax of the gospel tidings, really. That the one only true God, holy and majestic, almighty and all-wise, eternal, righteous, glorious and infinite love beyond measure, Christians may have and know and enjoy Him as their dear Heavenly Father. And the whole Bible, and Jesus especially, makes clear this is only always in and through Christ and His saving work on sinners' behalf. The most clear text that proclaims this all-important, never-changing gospel reality, also in the 21st century, is what Jesus says in John 14, verse 6. There, you know the verse, I think. also the evening before His crucifixion, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Both Word and Sacrament today proclaim this message to us in an audible and visible manner. Do you understand this gospel and Christian message, each one here this afternoon? Do you receive it and believe it too by God's grace and Spirit? When you do, and when I do, when we receive and believe this message, won't it be the case you realize what an exceptional gospel blessing this is? Knowing and praying to God as Jesus says we may, saying, Our Father who art in heaven. This is so exceptional gospel teaching when you compare it with all other religions. All the religions of man's own making, in all the history of mankind till the present day. Every false religion promotes an idol god that is lifeless, dead, cold-hearted, unfeeling, dictatorial, and ruthlessly demanding, and knowing nothing of being most just and loving Father. Infinitely caring for us and compassionate towards us. But true Christianity, speaking on the basis of God's Word, speaking of God triune, presents and proclaims to us such a God. Yes, as most loving and truly infinitely fatherly towards His only begotten Son and in and through Him towards all His adopted children. True Christianity, dear congregation, proclaims that God can justly and righteously be most tenderly and endlessly fatherly towards His people, His repentant and believing children, all for Jesus' sake alone. But it is a matter so exceptional, surely. Not only is such a relationship with God, calling upon Him as our Father, not found in any of the other and false religions of the world, but don't you agree it's something most certainly undeserved by us all? All of us are by nature runaway rebels from God, fugitives and prodigals, who have turned our backs on God. Strikingly, in the whole Old Testament, the matter of God as dear Heavenly Father is hardly yet known and only dimly hinted at. But you see, it's all in God's plan of salvation. And when the Messiah, Christ Jesus, came, God triune brought out this gospel truth in its clarity and in its sunlight fullness as never before. Through Christ's saving work, accomplished and applied by the Holy Spirit, sinners come to repentance of their sins. They come to confess their sins and sinfulness as rebel prodigals before God, and return and in repentance and faith, saying with the prodigal son, and Brother Mike didn't know that I would have this in my sermon, so the scripture reading was very appropriate. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in Your sight, and am no more worthy to be called Your son. But as that parable tells us most beautifully, the father of the prodigal son proved most gracious and forgiving and warmly welcoming and truly caring and loving towards His son. Only this week, just this past week, after I had written my sermon, actually, I came to see a painting by Rembrandt on the prodigal son. I don't know if you've seen this painting where he has the prodigal coming back to the father, and the father has his arms around that prodigal son, embracing him. And apparently, Rembrandt has on the one hand of the father be the hand of a man, and the other hand, the hand of a mother, a woman. Very, 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 very balanced, actually, because the Lord is as one whom as a father pities his children, so is the Lord. As one whom his mother comforts, so is the Lord. For those who come to Him, He's so fatherly. And this is the exceptional gospel message again, isn't it? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it pleases the Father that all fullness should dwell in His Son as Savior of sinners, that whosoever trusts and follows this Jesus as Savior and Lord may be and will be not only truly forgiven, but also really received as God's dear children, a child. And we may always come to Him, says Paul in Romans 8, saying, Abba, Father, in and through Christ. So also in John 19, verse 17, we have those most touching words and precious gospel words that Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene, the first human being He spoke to as resurrected Savior. Go to my brethren, the disciples, and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So, dearly beloved congregation, in this post-communion Thanksgiving sermon, praise God that as you and I go on from here, we may do so with this gospel reality so exceptional indeed. That is, once again, confessing Christ as your only Savior and your hope and your trust of full and free salvation for a needy sinner like yourself, all through Jesus' finished work. This you may have as your privilege of grace. You may have God as your Father, and you may ever call upon Him as your dear Heavenly Father. This is a riches and a treasure of the Christian faith just unheard of and impossible in any other religion, in all of this world, in all of history. As one put it, quote, embracing God as Father is part of our discipleship as Christians. Do you embrace God as Father for Jesus' sake? Yes, especially also in your prayers. And do you confess as well what exceptional gospel teaching and truth this is? Tremendous, really, beyond words. To see this more, consider with me our second point. How endearing is this gospel truth that we may call our God, saying really, as Jesus taught us, our Father who art in heaven. How is this so endearing gospel truth? Well, think of the Father God that God is to His beloved Son. What kind of God, what kind of Father do you think God the Father is to His Son, Jesus? Today, sadly, we can have all kinds of negative thoughts about fatherhood in our crazy world and in our world of rejecting God's laws and His ways. And people, maybe also among us, have experienced not very positive relations with their father in the family. And even presently are maybe going through painful memories rather than pleasant memories and pictures of dad as father in the home. We can sympathize, said one, with those for whom just the word father stirs up all sorts of bad connotations. Yet, let us look at the prime example of fatherhood to get it right, as taught in the Scriptures, to learn and to see better also through all the bad and poor examples of fatherhood here in this world. Surely you will agree that God the Father was and is and forever remains the most perfect, the most precious Heavenly Father. Jesus and all God's Word teaches us God the Father is the best and the wisest and the most tender and loving and faithful and caring and faithful, understanding Father that there ever could be. In Luke 11, verse 11 to 13, I thought about reading it with you as part of our Scripture reading, but that's just after Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus stresses how good a Father God the Father is to all His children, all who pray to Him, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. If a son, Jesus says there, shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Would you do that? If your son asks for bread, you give him a stone? Or if he should ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? And the implied answer to these questions, as Jesus gives it, is, of course, no, not normally. Not at all. And then Jesus says strikingly, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things, yes, even the Holy Spirit, to them that ask Him? You see, when we pray to God in Jesus' name, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, we are not coming to a cold, distant, tyrannical, uncaring despot. But you are coming to an almighty King who is most dear Heavenly Father to His children in a way far greater and better and stronger and kinder and understanding and welcoming and giving than any earthly father we will know. And God as Father just loves to have His children come to Him each and every time you and I come to Him. You know, I remember as Dad when the children were little. Now I do with my grandkids sometimes when I'm with them, but I would run ahead of them, my kids. And then I'd turn around and I'd stretch my hands, say, come! And I'd have them come running to me and I'd hug them and carry them and cherish them and love them. Well, so is God as Father in and through Christ Jesus for all His people. As little children so easily and quickly generally will grab Daddy's hand or even Mommy's hand when going for a walk. Or when having to cross the road, or when facing some new and strange situation, or something that doesn't feel quite right, they reach for the hand of Mom or Dad to feel safe and secure. And so the Lord, as Heavenly Father, invites and urges us to come to Him, even as we begin our prayer, reaching out to Him, reaching out for His hand and help in our every need. Little children, in hopefully most cases today still, generally don't doubt that their parents love them and will do the best for them and care for them. And so we may call out to God the Father with much more assurance. God is the Father of mercies for His people and the God of all comfort, even as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And the fact that God the Father is the Father who is in heaven, for we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, that in no way diminishes His dear love and tender care and ready help for us, but only brings it out all the more. How so? Well, it brings it out all the more, for that second phrase reminds us, God is supreme ruler. He's sitting on the throne. He's almighty ruler over all, high and lifted up. And there's nothing out of His hands and out of His control. He's so wholly other than us. He's infinitely transcendent and yet so intimately close to us in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior, and the Holy Spirit's ministry in us by the Word. As Jesus Himself was and forever is so intimately and dear to His Father, so He will have all His people be as well. Tell me if you think this is correct. I think I'm only beginning to understand it myself at this stage in my life. The greatest delight of Jesus is what? The greatest delight of Jesus is that you and I come and rely and rejoice in His Father, even as He Himself has always done, and still does. You see, Jesus knows best of all that this gives the greatest joy of all. When the love with which the Father has loved His only begotten Son may be in us together with Jesus Himself. Just listen here to Jesus' prayer in John 17 again, the last two verses. There Jesus prays for His people to God His Father saying, saying what? Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these my disciples have known that you have sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. You see, with the Father, the Lord Jesus, and through Jesus, there are infinite oceans of love for us that Jesus himself knows of and experiences. Do you hear it? How beautiful, how endearing this relationship of God as Father to His people is. And the blessing and privilege of being able to go to Him saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." No greater, more intimate and precious bond of love and care can ever be found in the exceptional and endearing bond of love that Christ had with His Father, and that Christ would have us know and enjoy through His finished work, trusting and following Him. Well, should this not have us as confessing Christians so delight in the Lord and rejoice in Him with humble and hearty thanksgiving as we go on from here today? What the Lord has accomplished for us being the and Savior as we've been thinking about it. Shall we not ever prove our thanks to God by praying especially? Especially by praying. Praying regularly too, saying even as we begin in prayer, in honor to our Savior, and in honor to the Father, and in honor to the Holy Spirit, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." Isn't this a privilege of grace in and through Christ the Savior that is so encouraging also? Coming now to our third main point. To bring out the encouragement of this opening address, Jesus meant it for His people. Hardly can we surpass what the Heidelberg Catechism says, and how it's put in question and answer 120 and 121. Reading that again, Lord's Day 46, on the opening of the Lord's Prayer, just listen to this positive, most encouraging gospel instruction from our Reformed Fathers. Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, saying, "Our Father"? Answer, and I just love this answer. Don't you too? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us that which we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly blessings or earthly things. And why is it added, "Who art in heaven"? Answer, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. You see and hear how encouraging this is, dear congregation, to bring to God our Father in heaven our every need for soul and body. What need you face? What cares you have, bring them to the Lord. Again, just as a little child, whenever anything goes wrong or experiences any hurt, generally quickly runs to his parents. So we are invited to run to God, who says to pray to Him in and through Christ, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." What needs do you presently have that from this sermon and with this sacrament you are so encouraged to pour out before the Lord, trusting Him to supply your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Maybe you have type 1 diabetes. Maybe you have bosom sins that are just constantly plaguing you. You're tempted constantly. Say, "Oh God, bring it to Him." Maybe your pet dog died after having him or her for 10, 12, 15 years. Maybe you're struggling because the job situation in Alberta is so bad right now, and you're afraid you might lose your job. Or maybe you don't have a job and you've been looking and looking and it still doesn't happen. Maybe there's health issues in the family, even with loved ones. Maybe there's loved ones not saved and you bring it before God. Bring it to God. Keep pouring your heart out to Him as your Father who is in heaven. Whatever the needs, bring it to the Lord. You know, even as a parent doesn't like it really, at least I don't, when a child won't come to dad or mom in the needs and cares of life, isn't God dishonored by us when you and I don't and won't come to Him in faith every day again in the way Jesus taught us that we may and can, by grace through faith in Him as crucified and risen Savior of sinners. You know, if we hear this instruction, what encouraging gospel tidings of good things it truly is. How encouraging to come to God in prayer. With this preface to our prayer that Jesus taught us we may have, coming to God in His name. And notice, Jesus says, come saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. Isn't Jesus teaching us here with that plural pronoun that God does not leave His children as orphans? And He doesn't leave us as unrelated individuals either. We never come alone in God's presence, and none of us as Christians are the only child in God's family. No. But Christ brings many brothers and sisters into His Father's house. And from the love bond to Him, to Christ, He causes by His Spirit such a love bond to all the rest of His children through Christ and His Father's love. We always need to remember this. Also with Lord's Supper. While it's a feast primarily with Christ the Savior, it's also a love feast with all fellow sinners who equally need Jesus and feed and feast on Him as their only Savior from sin and the Lord of their lives. When we truly pray the Lord's Prayer, it is never simply me and Jesus. No. But it's coming to God the Father and acknowledging Him as gracious and glorious, most loving, perfect Father of all His people, one by one and all together, one always, for Jesus' sake alone. How true in this regard what one wrote in a poem on the Lord's Prayer. Quote, you cannot say the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another. For to ask for our daily bread, you include your sister and brother. All God's children are included in each and every plea, from the beginning to the end of it. It does not once say, me. That's true. And thinking of this, dear congregation, and of the consistory report, which I hope you read, and the bulletins as you receive them, which mention also, especially the consistory report yesterday, many needs and also good things in our congregation. Shall we be a congregation that prays much for each other, especially in our day? A people coming to God, not just for our own needs, but also the needs of others, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, please help me, yes, in this and this, but please help so and so too, and this one and that one as well, in their needs and in their cares at this time. The couple, the family, the congregation that prays much for one another is a blessed congregation and a congregation that grows in grace and care for one another. May God so bless us. Indeed, let this sermon be an encouragement to us that we may so come to God in prayer, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, with this confidence also that in Him we always have a Father God who will hear us and who will always be there to help us. He's the dearest and best Father for His children there ever could be. No good thing will He withhold from His children who come to Him in Jesus' name. And what a comfort too that as faithful and loving Father to His children, God the Father will not grant us that which would ultimately draw us away from Him and lead us in wrong ways and in bad relationships and in sinful activities. How encouraging that God as Father in heaven, He's able and ready also always to hear our prayers to Him and out for our very best whenever we pray. What a blessing too that this Lord, He's a God of sovereign power. and everlasting resources for the good and well-being of all His children, all on account of Jesus' finished work and the fountain of blessing that He opened through His blood shed on sinners' behalf. What an encouragement too that His door is always open to us and His ear is ready to hear us and His heart ready to respond even as we come to Him in prayer. Again, more than any earthly father or mother responds to His hurting child. As one put it stirringly and beautifully, quote, God is not like a government official in His front office, barricaded from the common man by reams of red tape and rows of secretaries. No, the door stands wide open. The way is always clear. Jesus is the way. Yes, through Christ the Savior, who gave His life a ransom for many. The door is open. Precious gospel truth. Don't you think so and say so too. This afternoon in this special feast day Sunday here for us with Christian word and sacrament in commemoration and celebration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And there's one other point yet that really confirms the power and goodness of this gospel of being granted to pray saying, Our Father who art in heaven. And that's this. This is something so enduring. So enduring. What I mean here is that relationship with God as Father that Jesus made possible and sealed with His own blood. And once we are children by His grace through the Spirit-worked faith in Christ, God the Father will always be there for us together with His Son and Holy Spirit. It is an enduring relationship which lasts though earthly father and mother die sooner or later in our lives. We sing in Psalter 73 based on Psalm 27. Ere though my father shall forsake, and e'en though my mother's love shall break, the Lord will be my friend. It's an enduring relationship which remains, yes, even through death and into eternity beyond. So John writes in 1 John 3 verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, meaning Jesus, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Heaven will be especially about forever, think about this, forever learning and rejoicing in the triune love of God, as revealed and experienced within the Trinity and flows out to the whole new creation of heaven and earth by the Trinity through Christ for the redeemed. Jesus speaks too in John 14 of heaven being like in His Father's house with His many mansions. All the delightful treasures and pleasures and joys and blessings that God the Father has for His own beloved Son, we will get to enjoy and participate in glory when among the saved people of the Lord, here and now, in this life, by the grace of God. That's not a very popular idea of heaven, is it? People think of heaven, oh, we'll get this and this. Heaven is about getting to know triune love of God within the Trinity through Christ and being amazed. And here on earth is just the beginning of drawing from and delighting in the Father's love and care in and through Christ Jesus the Savior. But the best is yet to come and so much more. And that for all eternity, for all God's people. How different for those who are not saved and for those who will not hear the gospel. And who refuse to repent of sin and will not trust and follow Jesus as only Savior and Lord. Maybe there's one or two or more like that among us here. Jesus mentions in John 8:44 that apart from Him, we have the devil as our father. Whether you know it or not, you're the devil as your father. That liar and murderer from the beginning. Do you want him? That cruel, loveless, insensitive, fallen, devilish angel as your father and your family, all the wicked and unbelieving from even for all eternity? We just finished studying Malachi in our Bible study group. We have one more study about the intertestament period. I invite you to come this Wednesday. But We just finished Malachi 4, and in that fourth chapter we are told that God's people, blessed and provided for by God, by God's grace, they can be pictured in this life already, and in the life to come, so much more, as calves coming out of the stalls in the spring and summer season, jumping for joy and grazing with delight in the freedoms and provision of God for His children. On the other hand, the same chapter tells us, for all the wicked and unbelieving, Malachi says in God's name, they will be like the stubble for the eternal fires of hell. Is that what you want? Left forever to burn in most agonizing pain and shame under the righteous wrath of God for all their sins and sinfulness before God and others. Those are the only two options. You'll either be skipping as calves in glory, or you'll be stubble for the fires of hell. And Jesus makes the difference. Listen, if the love of God the Father in and through Christ won't draw you, surely the wrath of God, triune, for those in hell should awaken you to pay attention to the gospel while it's yet the day of grace. The Lord's Prayer, let's realize, is not everyone's prayer, in spite of what false teachers may teach. It's the prayer Jesus taught for His people, His disciples. As many as trust and follow Christ as Savior and Lord. Do you pray this prayer as Jesus taught His disciples? Living by grace through faith in Him. May God so bless word and sacrament here today that all God's children, ever looking to Jesus, so rejoice in the Lord. And that those not yet saved, stop refusing to listen to the gospel. And that you seek the Lord while He may be found. And call upon Him while He is near. There's no guarantee if you delay that you might not be stubble for the fire tomorrow. Oh, I'd rather, and the Lord rather, would have you be jumping as the calves in the spring. That's the gospel still today. What can compare to this gospel so rich and free that tells not only of full salvation, all by grace through faith in Christ, but also of being granted this gracious privilege of ever coming to the one only true God, saying in prayer to Him, Our Father who art in heaven. And to discover this gospel truth so exceptional, so endearing, so encouraging, and so enduring. How exciting this all is as well. That now we are talking just about the preface to the Lord's Prayer. And we have yet to consider all the petitions, 6 petitions. And then the wonderful conclusion to this prayer. It's truly amazing. And it gives all so much reason for endless consecration and dedication of our lives to the Lord, to the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, shall we express that in our lives? In thankfulness to Him, in all that we are about, especially in praying regularly, in faith, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, and glorifying God in the way of prayer and our whole life. May God so bless us and bless this day to us. In Jesus' name, Amen.